verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. In verse 5, and in this place again, if they, or since they, shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Verse 14 again. Let us come boldly unto the throne of gifts, that we may obtain mercy and find gifts to help in time of need. Let's pray together. Our Father, we recognize again this evening that your word is living. It's living because the author is living. It's living, and so we understand that it knows us. It knows our needs. It has the capacity to bring life out of death. It has the capacity to invigorate us, to give us vitality for our walk with you. We thank you that it is powerful. It is able to take a man, a woman, a young person out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love. It's able to bring somebody out of death into life, out of bondage into liberty. And so we thank you that it is powerful. We have reminded ourselves as well that it is able to divide our soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. And so we hear that your word is like a medicine for our spirit and for our body. We thank you that it discerns our thoughts and the intents of our heart. And so we stand naked before your word like a mirror. And we know that that mirror of your word shows us our failure, shows us our disobedience, shows us our unbelief. And so again this evening we come in order that we might hear what you have to say to us and to the church. We thank you that we can present our minds, that you might answer the questions of our mind. We offer you our emotions, that they might be stirred afresh and anew. And may we be willing to obey your word, strengthen our unbelief, and may we grow up into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for these blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our previous study, we looked at the possibility that even we today, who have walked with the Lord for so long a time, that perhaps we as well as those who received this epistle and those who were written about in chapter 3, that we might fail to enter into the rest that God has offered to us. We have reminded ourselves that those who left Egypt on the way to the land of Canaan came to the edge of Kadesh Barnea and refused to enter in. They refused to believe that the God who could take them out of Egypt could not take them into the land of Canaan. And so that choice that they made, rejecting God's offer of rest, rejecting God's offer of homes and land and orchards and vineyards, and they turned around and went back into the wilderness. And for 38 years, they wandered in the wilderness with no progress in their walk with the Lord. They didn't celebrate the Passover. They didn't hear God's voice. And it was a pathetic repetition, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, doing exactly the same thing. How sad that those who were redeemed out of the house of bondage, out of slavery to Egypt and Pharaoh, should come so near to the enjoyment of the blessings of God, and yet turn around and say, we are not going in the land. And it's striking that the same condition is for those here who received the epistle to the Hebrews. They had heard the gospel. They had believed the gospel. They had been delivered from the bondage of sin, bondage to the flesh, and perhaps even bondage to Satan. And in believing the gospel, they were regenerated. They were reconciled to God. They were forgiven all their trespasses. They were cleansed from every iniquity. And they were the possessors of every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. But then, they wondered how the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses and Joshua, how could that God have given them a religion? And that religion centered in the temple, its sacrifices, its priests, its offerings, its priesthood, its incense, its building with its altar and laver and table, its lampstand and its altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. How could the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sweep all of that away? And in place of 1,500 years of worship and sacrifices and offerings, sweep it all away and replace it with Jesus Christ. That's what happened. And I want us to understand how difficult it was for the Jewish nation and for these believers in particular to have seen the temple in Jerusalem, to perhaps have offered offerings before they trusted Christ, to venerate the priests, to enjoy the gold and the silver, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of the temple that had been built. And then to hear the gospel of the grace of God and to learn from the apostles and those that followed him that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ meant the removal of the temple. It meant the setting aside of the priesthood. It meant removing all of the furniture of the tabernacle and giving instead the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gathering of believers as living stones, a holy temple, a habitation of God through the prayer, through the Spirit. And in place of the priests, every believer, each one of you who has believed, has been designated as a priest. Instead of the lack of access and nearness, which was missing in the Old Testament, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In place of the altar of burnt offering is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ once for all. Because after he'd offered that one sacrifice for all, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty of high. In place of the laver, it is the washing of water by the word. In place of the table of showbread with its 12 loaves of bread is the Lord's Supper and the opportunity to gather as believers, as believing priests, to offer our sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. In place of the lampstand is the testimony of a group of believers here and there and in every country where believers gather. In place of that lampstand with the oil is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that our light will shine in a dark place and give light as a city set on a hill. In place of the golden altar in front of the veil, ours is the opportunity for us to offer our praise, our thanksgiving, our worship, our adoration, our prayers. And that piece of furniture is gone as well. And then in place of the veil, it has been torn from the top to the bottom, and we have access into his presence. He will come out to us through a new and living way that he has proposed through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross was the means by which we could all come as priests, both men and women, entering intimately into the access made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. In place of the Ark of the Covenant is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was both God and man, as the Ark was made out of wood and overlaid with pure gold. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that Ark. In place of that gold mercy seat, with the cherubim bowing down, looking at the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He is our mercy seat. And as our mercy seat, he has given us the opportunity of understanding and appreciating that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. All of that has been given to these believers in Christ. All of that has been given to us. It doesn't mean so much to us because probably none of us practiced Judaism. Perhaps none of us went to a Jewish temple or to a synagogue and certainly not to that in Jerusalem. And so as we go through the book of Acts, we remind ourselves that the book of Acts opens with the disciples asking the question, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has given. And so, from that moment on, the disciples, as now apostles, moved around the land of Israel and presented the risen Christ as a Messiah. And he says to us in chapter 1 that if Israel would believe, the times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord, and the Lord would send his servant. But they said no. As they said no to Christ when he was in the flesh, so in Acts they said no to the Lord Jesus Christ as the risen Messiah. And Paul comes on the scene. And Paul preaches earnestly with passion to the Jews. And they say, we don't want to hear of him. We will not respond to that message. Three times in the book of Acts, the apostle Paul preaches the gospel to the Jews. They say no. They stone Stephen. They stone Paul. They reject the message. And Paul says three times, I go to the Gentiles. And the book of Acts ends with Paul saying, I go to the Gentiles. You will not hear. You crucified him. You nailed him to the tree. You put him to death. Now he says, I go to the Gentiles. And, and with the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the risen Messiah, the book of Acts ends. And shortly after that, the book of Hebrews is written. And shortly after the writing of the book of Hebrews, the judgment of God falls on Jerusalem in 70 AD. It was described to us in Daniel chapter 9, in Luke chapter 21, and a similar portion in Matthew 24. And God dealt his judgment on Israel by destroying the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD and destroying the temple, destroying the Ark of the Covenant, and to the best of our knowledge, the mercy seat, and the table, and the altar of incense, and the lampstand, and the veil, and the Ark of the Covenant, and the laver, and the altar of burnt offering, and the curtains, and everything that God had instructed Israel to build way back in the book of Exodus was wiped away. And in place of that was the remaining risen Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts reminds us that him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Do you see the picture? In place of things that they could touch and taste and handle, God gave them Christ. God gave them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came down, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit was that he would take of the things of Christ and show them unto us. Has he not done that to us? Has he not, in his amazing ministry of teaching, guiding, directing us, taking of the things of Christ, the Holy Spirit has taken and shown us Christ. He's shown us in the tabernacle. He's shown us the sacrifice at the altar. He has shown us the cleansing at the laver. He has shown us the fellowship at the table. He has shown us the testimony at the lamb. He has shown us our prayers in the golden altar. He has shown us over and over and over again. Israel said no, but these people said yes. And somewhere just before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and all that was involved in the temple, these Hebrews received this book. The temple was still in Jerusalem. The altar was still there. The laver was still there. The furniture of the holy place was still there. The veil had been sewed back up after it was torn when Jesus Christ died. The mercy seat was still there. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And the Ark of the Covenant was still there. And so these believers who turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, who turned from Judaism to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted and enjoyed and began to appreciate their salvation in Christ so much so that as Hebrews ends, it says, many of you suffered the loss of your possessions and you did it gladly. You began to suffer for Christ's sake. But now, the author says, it's possible that you, who have turned your back on Judaism and turned your face and your heart and your soul and your mind and your emotions and your will, and you have received Christ, it's possible that you may want to go back to Judaism, back to the altar, back to the laver, back to carrying lambs at the sacrifice, back to the incense, back to no access and no nearness. And so he gives them, in this chapter, this warning. And it's necessary, as you can hear me say, that we grasp the picture. Because for most of us who come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we've not had to turn our back on very much. There are those who are Hindu converts, and they have to turn their back on the idols, on the sacrifices, on the offerings, on the fasts, on the feasts, on the celebrations, on the gods of Hinduism. But you and I, most of us, have not had to go through that. And so it's hard for us to glean from this chapter what the author is saying. So he says to us in verse 11, let us labor, or let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest. I think it's striking that we quote verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. I'm sure that you have sat here on many occasions, and various preachers will say, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we quote it, but we forget the verse that comes before it. Because it says in the beginning of verse 12, for the word of God. For the word of God. There is a connection between verse 12 and verse 11. There is a connection in what the author says to us about let us labor to enter into this rest. I want to look at three or four things this evening. I want to look first of all at the offer of blessing. In the same way that we looked at it last night. We reminded ourselves last night that it's possible for us, just as the Hebrews and as the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, to stand on the edge of enjoying and appreciating and appropriating all that God has given to us. And we turn around and we go back into the wilderness. We turn away from Christ and we go back to Judaism. It's possible that today, among us, there are those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. They've been born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been regenerated by the giving of the Holy Spirit. They have been cleansed through the blood of Christ. But that is as far as they have gone. There are many in our Christian church, generally speaking, who believe that when you receive Christ as your Savior, that's the end of exercising faith. That when we believe the gospel, and we are born again, and regenerated, and reconciled, and redeemed, all of those things have taken place instantly, in a moment, and that there is no further need for us to use that faith. And that is the fallacy. That is the failure of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. They believed in a God who could take them out of Egypt, but they didn't believe in a God who could take them into the land of Canaan. So it is with these. They have believed in a Christ who died for them, who was buried, and rose again, maybe in their lifetime. And then they said, is it possible that the God of Israel would wipe away everything he's taught us in 1500 years and given us Christ? And it's possible that in the Christian church today, there may be many, there may be a multitude of people who say, yes, God has forgiven my sins. Yes, I belong to him. I am his child, and he will take me to heaven when I die. And that is about all they understand of their salvation. They believe in a God who can save them. They believe in a God who can take them to glory, but they don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will meet their needs, give them the resources for life, encourage them, comfort them, guide them, direct them, give them joy and strength and peace and hope and all the other blessings of our salvation. My brothers and sisters, as you know, it's a significant exercise in my heart. Because as I said last night, there are those that have been saved for a long time, and they have not grown. They have not developed. They have not begun to appreciate and appropriate and employ the blessings that God has given. We hear it in our prayers. We hear it in their prayers. We hear it in their teaching. We hear it in their discussion. And it's as though they trusted Christ as their Savior and they stopped dead. Happy that their sins are forgiven. Happy that there's a promise of salvation, of going to be with Christ, but moment by moment and day by day, they walk as if they had nothing else from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's tonight again that we need to connect verse 12 with verse 11 to see that if we are going to labor, or if we are going to give diligence to enter into this rest, it is going to be a challenge in our lives. When we look at verse 1 of this chapter, he says, let us fear that possibly we would come to the edge of enjoying and appreciating Christ and then turn right around and go back. And now he says, in the second one, let us give diligence to enter into this rest. What is the rest? The rest is not a rest from conflict. Because as soon as the children got into the land of Canaan, they were faced with giants. They were faced with the city of Jericho, walled up to heaven. And God had said to Israel, I'm bringing you in, and I'm bringing you to a land flowing with milk and honey, and I'm bringing you face to face with seven nations greater and stronger than you are. But not a man will be able to stand against you if you will trust and obey. If you will believe and if you will obey me, there isn't a man that will be able to stand against you. You will not, says God to Israel, you will not be defeated in the valley. You will not be defeated on the mountain. You will not be defeated by the big cities. You will not be defeated in the field. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, if you will trust and obey, not a man will be able to stand against you. Is that what happened? you know not. We know that that's not the case. Because they came to Jericho. And there was Jericho walled up to heaven. And they had to go around the city. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 6 days, and the seventh day, seven times. In obedience and faith. How foolish they must have looked to the people in Jericho who looked down from their wall at these unarmed people who came out of Egypt without any skills in military service, without any equipment to destroy them. And there they were in faith and in obedience. And on the seventh day, the noise was made, the trumpets were blown, and the walls fell out. And Israel, encircling that great city, went in and destroyed everything. Everything was to be devoted to God, with the exception of a goodly Babylonian garment, a wedge of gold, and a wedge of silver. And that's one expression of covetousness. That one disobedience caused Israel to be defeated in the next battle. So the world is around us. And when we enter into the land of Canaan, we must understand that the word labor, the word give diligence, means spiritual conflict. Because Jericho presents to us the world, walled up to heaven, absolute security. I will take care of you. I am impregnable. And then, when God in His mighty power destroyed the walls of that city, but there was one man, Achan, and for his desire, his covetousness, he saw it, he took it, he buried it in his tent. And there is that danger for us. And by failing to dedicate all to God, to give everything devoted to the Lord, he took. And we are tempted to do the same thing. The world is around us. And we are told by John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the flesh, he wanted a goodly Babylonian garment. The lust of the eyes, he saw it. And the pride of life, he took it. I've got something from Jericho. We face that same thing. If we are going to enter into rest, it means that we have got to take unto us the Word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you see the children of Israel walking around Jericho for 6 days? Hardly a sword among them. They've come out of Egypt. They've wandered in the wilderness. Where would they get swords? Where would they get shields? Where would they get these tools for spiritual victory? There isn't any. There was no way for them to find that. But they had God. And God's promise was that, that not a man will be able to stand before you. When you and I want to conquer the world, it is our faith in the Word of God. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so if we are going to enter into that rest, it means that we have to exercise our faith in obedience to God and realize that the conflicts that we experience means that which we conquer is totally devoted to God. The world. But then what happened next? The children of Israel moved from Jericho to Ai. And at Ai, the spies went up and found a much smaller city. A city that was open. A city that was unprotected. A city that could easily be defeated with just a small army. And what is that? That's the flesh. They said, no, no, we did the whole army. Doesn't need to go. Just send up about 2,500 soldiers and they will be able to destroy this little city of Ai. The flesh. Confidence in what we are and what we have. Confidence in our ability. Confidence in our experience. Confidence in what happened before, and we can do it again. But it wasn't we who did it, it was God that did it. And so they send up 2,500, and they are defeated, and they're chased. And so the people of Ai celebrate their victory over God's people. God had said, not a man will be able to stand before you. If you will, trust and obey. But they didn't trust, and they did not obey. And so they were defeated at Ai. And being defeated at Ai, they thought they had done it themselves. They had thought that the victory at Jericho was their own victory, and they could go forth in the strength of their own abilities and their own capacities. And they were defeated. It was God who were teaching them an important lesson and teaching us the same thing. If we are going to enter into rest, we must defeat the world, because the world is around us, and the Babylonian garment, the gold and the silver, is a symbol to us of our desire to be satisfied with the world, with the world's things, with the world's ideas and principles and guidelines. And we say yes, and we are ensnared by covetousness and by greed to have that which doesn't belong to us. And then there is the flesh, and there is that possibility that if we've gained one victory in God's strength, that we'll say, oh, I did that before. I've taught Sunday school for 20 years. I don't need, I can do that. I've preached the gospel for years. I don't need his help. And we see the flesh. And if we are going to enter into rest, we will have to get victory over the flesh. We will have to acknowledge, as Paul did, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. Let us labor. And that labor speaks of spiritual conflict against Jericho, against Ai, but there is a third failure in the children of Israel, and that failure is with the Gibeonites. Do you remember the Gibeonites? They came on their camels, and they had worn out their clothes intentionally. Their bread was dry, their water was gone, and they sounded like and they looked like they had come from a long way, hundreds of miles away, on their camels, and they were just about to expire. And so they said to Joshua, oh, please look after us. Please make a covenant with us. We have come so far. Our camels are hungry and thirsty. We have used up our bread and used up our water. Make a covenant with us. And Joshua did not inquire of the Lord, because these Gibeonites were deceivers. They were liars. And in spite of the way they looked, they had come from nearby. They were just a few miles away. And they had deceived Joshua and formed a covenant which Joshua signed with the Gibeonites. Jericho, the world. Ai, the flesh. The Gibeonites, the devil. The devil is a liar. He is the father of lies. He is the beginner of lies. He is a deceiver. If he tells you something, you know most of it is not true. The only time he really tells the truth is to God himself. But way back in the Garden of Eden, he said, you will not surely die. God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you will be as gods. That's the lie. The lie is you can be God without God. And so the covenant was made. And that covenant became a standing covenant for the nation of Israel with the Gibeonites all the way through Saul and into the kings. God judged one of the kings for destroying some of the Gibeonites, which was inconsistent with the covenant that Joshua made. The world, the flesh, and the devil. When we read this, let us labor. Let us give diligence. It means the commitment of all of our energy to spiritual conflict. The book of Joshua ends by saying, however, the Gadites and the tribe of Dan and Manasseh and Ephraim and Zebulun and Naphtali, however, they did not drive out all of their enemies. And it goes on to say in that ending chapters of the book of Joshua, those Hittites and Amorites and Hivites are there until this day. If we are going to enjoy the rest that God has promised to us, it is imperative that we get victory over the world, victory over the flesh, and victory over the devil, and drive out anything in our life, in our behavior, in our conversation that keeps us from possessing the possessions that God has given to us. That is why verse 12 begins by saying, for the word of God. There is nothing more important to us as believers in Jesus Christ than to know the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, to comprehend its message, to believe its truth, and to prove send forth from our life the evidence that we believe the Word of God. That song we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. There is the offer of blessing, as I have already spoken. The blessing of our salvation is an infinite resource for life. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 10 says, we are filled full in Him. And so, as we understand this, it's an inheritance. It's a gift. It's something that God gave to Israel. And as these believers in Hebrews first heard of the Lord Jesus, believed the gospel, they didn't have a New Testament like you have. All they had was the temple, which they had turned their back on. And its offerings, and its priesthood, and its sacrifice, and its feast, and its fast, and its furniture. And they had come to Christ. And they were just beginning to enter in to all the salvation that God had given to them. And in the midst of them, looking back at what they had turned their back on, looking forward to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a dilemma for them. And the same is true for us. There is a dilemma for us as believers, thinking that when we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He has forgiven our sin, He has cleansed us, and He has promised He'll take us to heaven, that that's all there is. But the Scripture is quite clear. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Why is it that Paul gives us that metaphor? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did we do that? We did it by faith. We believed that we were sinners. We believed that God sent His Son. We believe that Christ died for us. We believe that he was buried. We believe that he was raised from the grave. We believe that he takes up his residence in us. We believe that all spiritual blessings are given to us in Christ. We believe it. That's what happens the moment we believe. The moment we receive Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Do you remember what God said to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses and to Joshua? What did he say? Every place the sole of your foot lands, I have given it to you as a possession. Every place the sole of your foot lands, I have given it to you. And so Paul says in explanation of that amazing statement, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. So put your foot down and say, yes, Christ is mine. Put your foot on one truth after the other. Put your foot on scriptures and say, yes, he is my strength. He is my joy. He is my peace. He is my, his presence is mine. And as I go through the scripture over and over again, I find I can put my foot on that and say, yes, Christ is mine. And because Christ is mine, everything in Christ is also mine. That is the discovery. And it is a hard job. It means reading the Word of God over and over and over again. It means memorizing the Word of God so that we can meditate on it. It means manifesting and evidencing the change in our lives through the Word of God. I say to you again that verse 12 belongs with verse 11. He says to us, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I said to you last night that so many believers still ask the Lord to be with him. Open their prayer and close their prayer and fill their prayer with Lord be with, Lord be with. And as we do that, we are falling after the same example of unbelief. We are saying we believe it and yet our words do not confess it. We say we believe it, but our behavior and our conduct doesn't reflect that. And so we are faced with the Word of God, which is living, that is an evidence. Because it is living, it will change our life. It is powerful. It saves us. It sanctifies us. And we serve because the Word of God is powerful. And then he goes on to say, he has the capacity of dividing the soul and spirit. Why are these two words used? Man is a soul. Man is soul and spirit. We sometimes say, man has a body, soul, and spirit. That's not true. Man has a body. But he is soul and spirit. When we read the scriptures, it says to us, absent from the body, present with the Lord. What is absent from the body? Our soul and spirit. The body stays here. But we are immediately leaving this house empty, and the soul and spirit is taken to be with Christ. Absent from the body. So the body is a house that we have. Some of our houses are wearing out. But the soul and spirit don't wear out. The soul is mind, emotion, and will. That is the center of spiritual conflict for the believer. We are like a three-story building. The bottom story is our body with its five senses. The middle story is our soul with mind, emotion, and will. The top story is our spirit. The Holy Spirit lives there. That's where the life of God is. That's what gives us life. And so there is a conflict between the spirit and the body. That's where the conflict with the world and the flesh and the devil takes place. And so the author is telling us that the Word of God has the capacity to divide between the spirit, which is the source of faith and love and joy and all the graces of Christ, the ability to discern between the spirit and the soul. That's the conflict. Is the Holy Spirit going to be in control of our life? Is the Holy Spirit going to control my mind, my emotion, and my will? Before I trusted Christ as my Savior, the body controlled, the mind controlled, because our spirit was dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And when we believed the gospel, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came to live in us. And the conflict is in my thinking, in my emotions, and in my will. And that conflict is a conflict where the Word of God adds to us so that we have victory. He divides asunder the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. What is that saying? That is saying to us that if we believe the Word of God and we apply the Word of God to our life, it brings health. Do you know that many believers go off to the psychologist and the psychiatrist and the sociologist? And those people don't believe their sin. They don't believe in grace. They don't believe in mercy. They don't believe in God's provision for salvation. And they try to answer the problems of the mind, the emotion, and the will without a knowledge of the Word of God. But the Word of God, what does it do? It brings health to our bones. Proverbs says that. Proverbs tells us that the Word of God is to us like a medicine. And the ministry of the Word of God is to give us rest in our souls. What did the Lord Jesus say to the disciples? Let not your heart be troubled. We have so much heart trouble because we are not trusting and obeying. And so we see the object of blessing is Christ. Over and over again, we are reminded in the Scriptures that we must get to know Christ. Paul cries out in Philippians that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And we might, if you were an amen saying church, to hear yes, that I might know Him, and we would all respond and say amen. And the power of His resurrection, and say yes, amen. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Not too many amen. Being made conformable unto His death. And we're not sure we want that one either. Isn't it true? And yet, Paul cries out that I might know Him. And the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, as He ends His prayer, He says, I know the Father. We need to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we will understand, as Ephesians says, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We will know, as Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also give us all things? And 2 Peter chapter 1, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not enough, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. All of those verses tell us that the Lord Jesus is a reservoir of truth. That the Lord Jesus is a reservoir of what we need to live as He lived, to love as He loved, to serve as He served. And so the author says, we are exposed to him. He knows our thoughts. He knows the intents of our heart. He knows our unbelief and our disobedience. But he wants us to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. That is the goal. That is the desire. And we know that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. 1 John says, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. What a glorious prospect that the moment we see Christ, we will be transformed into his image. But don't you suppose that the Lord Jesus Christ today would like us to be like him here and now? Wouldn't it be glorious to Christ and to the Father if we were just like Christ? If we lived as he lived, if we loved as he loved, if we served as he served, if we walked as he walked, that is the goal. As I said this afternoon, the calling of God for us is that we might make an invisible Christ visible in terms of our life. The Lord Jesus came to make an invisible God visible in terms of his life. We are here with all the resources of Christ, all the blessings of our salvation, and they have been given to us in order that we might radiate the person of Christ and let the world know that Jesus Christ is alive. It is our responsibility to enter into the land of rest, to defeat the enemies, to put our foot on truth after truth after truth, and claim it by faith and say, thank you for your strength. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your hope. And we make a long list, which I have put in my book, to help you along in your journey from earth to glory. It's a choice, isn't it? It's a choice between time and eternity. It's a choice between that which we can see and that which is unseen. It is a choice between that which is passing away, our world that we can touch and taste and handle, or the world that is permanent. It is a choice between that which is near or that which is far. It is a choice between that which is natural and that which is spiritual. It is a choice between that which can be measured and that which is immeasurable. Physical blessings, the world. Spiritual blessings in Christ. The world around us, the flesh within us, the devil above us, does not want us to grow up and become like the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a victory that we should understand, appreciate, enjoy, and employ. And we should not be like the children of Israel, who came so close to enjoying the wonderful land flowing with milk and honey and turned around and said, we're not going in. Saved? Yes. Redeemed? Yes. The people of God? Yes. But not enjoying what God had provided for them. Let us not be like these. Who it says to us, lest any person fall after the same example of unbelief, that we may believe the gospel, we would receive Christ as our Savior. We would turn our back on Judaism. But then we would stop and say, oh, wait a minute. And we begin to question whether or not that which has been swept away by God in Judaism can be fully replaced with the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us, as Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 says, let us go on to perfection. And that's the next one. If we were to continue these each night with you, we would look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Let us press on to perfection. Not dealing with the little things that began our pilgrimage from earth to glory, but let us press on to perfection. And it involves diligence. It involves obedience. It involves strong faith. And it means, as our sing song says, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, to have the rest of God, but to trust and obey. I trust you. We'll hear the voice of God saying, this is the way, walk in it. Enter into these blessings. Enjoy these blessings. Appropriate these blessings. Don't ask the Lord to be with you. Don't ask the Lord for strength. Say, thank you, Lord, for being with me. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your hope. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for these blessings. And when we do that, it is an exercise of faith, and we begin to live in the light of all the blessings the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We must read the Word of God. We must memorize the Word of God. We must meditate on the Word of God. We have a mandate to say, this is mine because I have Christ. Not for my own aggrandizement, not for my own, but for His glory. And the end result is, as Paul tells Timothy, you will manifest the life also of Jesus in your mortal flesh. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you again that you have spoken to us as you said you would do. You said you would make known unto us the path of life. And we have seen this path expounded to us as we see the children of Israel come to the edge of the land of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea. You made known unto them the way of life, and they turned around and chose death. And we think of all those people that were buried in the sand of the wilderness simply because they would not obey and they would not exercise their faith. May we be among those, that small percentage, who say, yes, I believe the promises. I believe what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. I enjoy and I appreciate all that He's done for me, and I accept that as an evidence of His love for me and His gracious provision for every step of the journey. Thank you for speaking to us and manifesting yourself to us through your word that is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. We offer you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some copies of my book are still here.